I need to sing a song or something because Stephen pretty much just preached my whole message. But it wasn't from the pastor, so it's not official, right? So that song we just sang, the very first line, "Let faith arise," really would be a theme for this morning. To let faith arise. And some of you think, well, I already have faith, right? I've already trusted Jesus. A passage of scripture that stands out greatly to me is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And Paul writes and he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right." And then listen to this, "because your faith is growing abundantly." Do you know your faith can grow? Now, sometimes because of the culture we live in, we think, oh, that means they were learning more stuff mentally. It's not just mentally. It's about your faith growing more and more and more. And we know that just because of relationships we have with people, right? There's sometimes you meet somebody and you think, oh, I think I trust them. But the more you get to know them and they show themselves faithful and dependable, you trust them more and more and more, right? Well, the same is true of our God. That our faith, we're called to grow in our faith. And so we're going to be looking this morning at Mark chapter 6 is where we'll start. So if you have a Bible, open up to Mark chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I want to mention again, if you are new here, we are reading through the New Testament together this year. The good news for you is it's really, really early. And of course, it wouldn't matter if we were midway through it. You can jump in at any point. And there are some reading guides out in the foyer. Basically, what it is you read one chapter a day, 5 days a week. And by the time a year is up, 52 weeks is up, we will have read through the New Testament together. And then I want to encourage you again, be a part of a small group. Be a part of really what we call life groups here. Because when you gather together with those life groups, they're supposed to allow some time in that life group for you to talk about, hey, I read this week and here's what I felt like God was showing me personally for my own life. If they don't allow you that time, I want to say it again, rat out your life group leader. Come talk to me, because that's what we want to do is we're supposed to share what God's showing us and doing together in our lives, not just come listen to somebody else all the time. And so we're going to be doing that together. And I want to encourage you, especially parents, to do one more thing. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but I didn't the last couple of weeks. I want to encourage you to take some time together in your family. Even if your kids are grown, they're out of the house, just you and your spouse. If you have anybody else that lives in your family that's doing this, sit down once a week and just share with one another what God is showing you. We've done this the last couple of weeks, and last night we were talking, and Samantha was sharing with me things that she's been getting out of Scripture, and I thought, this is great, because she needs to get things out of here, right? But we're talking with Andrew, and it's kind of cool because we're helping Andrew learn how to read and not just learn information, but how you process it and apply it to your lives. And so you have an opportunity. Parents, some of you said, oh, I don't know how to do a devotional time with them. Everybody's read on their own. Just get together and say, what's God been showing you? And pull your notebook out and just share with one another. And you sharing with your children lets them know God's still working on me too. Amen? Like, I'm not there. God's still showing me things. And so I encourage you to do that. Pick a time during the week that you can get together and do that with your family. Well, I have a question before we read Mark chapter 6. How many times does it take for you to learn your lesson from God? Can I get a witness? Sometimes it's a lot of times that it takes for you to learn the lesson. That sometimes it takes the 2x4 upside the head method that God gets our attention, right? I remember specifically, and it's vividly in my mind, of a time at the old house that we used to live in, and our two children, their bedrooms, they were the only thing, their bedrooms and a bathroom in between them was the only thing that was upstairs. And I remember one particular time getting onto Caitlin. And the great thing, she's off at college now, so I can talk about her all I want, right? And she's not going to be listening to this during the week. And so I was getting on to Caitlin. She must have been 8, 9, 10 years old. And she had done something. And having that discussion again of, listen, we are trying to help you. We are telling you things for your good. Why won't you listen to us? We know what we're talking about. And just having one of those kinds of conversations. And I remember walking out of her bedroom frustrated. and walking down the stairs, and about halfway down the stairs, the Holy Spirit met me and said, "Yeah, why don't you trust me? Why don't you trust I'm telling you these things for your good? Why don't you learn your lesson?" And so I had gotten on to her, but God got on to me, right? Any of y'all ever had an experience like that? Yeah, I'm getting some witnesses here, right? Yes, I've had those kinds of experiences. Well, if it takes you a long time to get it, you are not alone. And what we read here in Mark is the disciples, they just didn't get it. Over and over again, they were seeing some things and they didn't get it. So I want to read, starting in Mark chapter 6, we're going to read in verse 45. And what has happened right before this, for those of y'all who read this week, we were reading Mark chapter 6 through 10. And right before what we're about to experience here, Jesus has fed 5,000 people. Do you remember how many loaves he had to feed 5,000 people? Five. And how many fish? Two fish. Five loaves, two fish, 5,000. Actually, it's 5,000 men. We don't know. There were women and children too. So, sorry, ladies, that's just the way they recorded it in the Bible. 5,000. And he will, before what you read this week, he will have fed 4,000 people too. But right after he fed 5,000, and the disciples, they gathered up what was left over. Now, I've been to a lot of dinners with people. I've been to a lot of youth events. You can take five pizzas, there's not going to be anything left over, right? Five loaves, two fish, and they gathered up what was left. Do you remember how much was left? 12 baskets. One for each of the disciples, right? And so they gather up with, now, I remember as a kid seeing pictures of these huge baskets. And them, that's not the size basket I think that they were carrying. And I always had the question, where did the baskets come from, right? Jesus may produce the baskets too, but they gathered up 12 baskets, really in a sense, one for each of them. And Jesus tells the disciples, "I want you to get in the boat and go across the lake here, and a large lake. I want y'all to go across. I'm going to dismiss the crowd." And really what Jesus was wanting to do was, Jesus wanted to go and he wanted to pray and be by himself. We read that. And so Jesus sends them off with the baskets in there. Jesus is praying. And then we come to Mark chapter 6, verse 45. It says, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd," while he dismissed the crowd. "And after he'd taken leave of them, he went up on a mountainside to pray." Verse 47, "And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land." Guys in the boat, they're drawing across. Jesus is alone on the land. "And he saw that they were making headway," my version says, "painfully." You know what that means, right? You've been in those situations, you're like, we are not making any progress. We're trying as hard as we can. We're not making any progress. Some of you have started exercise programs at times, and you're like, this is painfully being done, right? And you feel like you're making no progress. They were doing it painfully. "For the wind was against them," and in parentheses, "and they had no motor," okay? Long before motors had been invented. And so they're out there rowing, and they're trying to sail across the lake, and they cannot make any progress. "And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them." Now, fourth watch of the night, what time is that? That's between 3 and 6 a.m. You know how I know that? Same way you can know it. There's probably a footnote in your Bible that tells you that's between 3 and 6 a.m. I did not learn that at seminary. I learned that from this, right? Somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. So this is the darkest part of the night, right? This is when they have been out there since the sun has gone down. They are tired. It is normal sleep time. They are making no progress. They are wearing themselves out trying to get across the lake. And they are in the middle of the lake somewhere. Jesus comes to them walking on the sea. Walking on the sea. And I love this part. Mark says he meant to pass by them. Now, what is that? I don't know if that's kind of, I wonder, I mean, listen, Jesus is a real man. These guys, is Jesus going to kind of taunt them as he walks by? "Hey, guys, see ya." But he means to pass them by. But he doesn't quite get by them, right? He meant to pass them by, verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a what? A ghost. Normal explanation, right? Gotta be. I mean, listen, some of these guys are fishermen. They have made their living there on the water. Probably several of them have made their living on the water. Who walks on the water? Nobody. Nobody walks on the water, right? And if you have ever been around water, there's lots of superstition that comes up, right? To this very day, as all the scientific advances we have, there are lots of superstitions that go along with being a sailor on the ocean. Just like there are lots of superstitions that go on with sports teams, right? Well, we started winning when I started wearing this pair of socks. I got to wear this pair of socks every time, right? Those kinds of, there's lots of superstitions, but there's lots of thoughts about this. I don't know what kind of ghost they thought this was. Probably, I'm guessing, would have thought, this has got to be the ghost of somebody who drowned in this sea, in the Sea of Galilee. And somebody is coming to haunt us. We're struggling. We can't get across. Someone is coming to haunt us. So they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. Bunch of wimps, right? Bunch of babies. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Then listen carefully. Here's why they were astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They didn't get the lesson that they had just seen the day before. Just hours earlier, that Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiplies them for everybody to eat, and there's leftovers, 5,000, somewhere 5,000, 10,000 people eat. There's leftovers. They have the leftovers with them in the boat, and they didn't get it. They didn't understand. And so they are astounded that the guy who can take 5 loaves and 2 fish can also walk on the water. But look at those two statements that Jesus says to them. Number one, verse 50, we're in, take heart. Take heart. It is I. And the second statement, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, that second statement, do not be afraid, is one of the most often repeated statements through all of the Bible. It's not always said that way. Many times it said, fear not, right? The Lord says, fear not, for I am with you. And God tells Israel that over and over and over again. And Jesus is telling his disciples, don't be afraid. And they are astounded because they can't get it. Now, let me say this. Let's cut them some slack, okay? If you and I, even having read this, if you and I were out in a boat, I've got a little fishing boat, and Andrew and I go fishing sometimes. If we were out and it got dark and we saw somebody walking on the water, I'm going to be afraid. Because I've never seen it before, right? I've read about Jesus doing it, but if somebody's walking on the water, I'm going to be... So we need to cut them a little bit of slack. It's not like they could say, oh yeah, you remember that other time this guy came walking out on the water in the middle of the night? And no, they had no example of that. So they're scared. I want to cut them some slack, but they didn't get it because they weren't thinking about the loaves and the fish and what Jesus had already done right in front of them in their lives. Now, let's keep reading a little bit, because in verse 53, it says, when they had crossed over, they came to land and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region. People began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, wherever Jesus went, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick people in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. So everywhere Jesus goes, like Stephen said, everywhere Jesus goes, they're just laying people in the marketplace, knowing that, probably the disciples will come by there, Jesus will come by there, just hoping that they can touch the hem of his garment. And he says, everyone who touched the hem of his garment, they were made well. All of these sick people are there. Now the question, I want us to look at a big picture question, and then we're going to bring it to us. Why is Mark telling us about all these things? The fish and the loaves, and he's going to tell us again about Jesus feeding 4,000 a little bit later. All these people being healed. We've read other healings that have happened here. People being raised from the dead. Why is Mark saying all of this to us? Well, it goes back to Mark chapter 1, verse 1, where Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus the Christ, which means the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark is wanting to prove to people who are reading this that Jesus really is the Messiah. And so he's writing down all these things saying, Jesus did this, and Jesus did this, and Jesus did this. Because if he just wrote one thing, we might be like the disciples and say, well, we don't get it yet. And Mark is moving fast, and it's like he's saying, oh yeah, and Jesus did this. And you still don't believe Jesus did this also. And he healed this woman, and he went here, and all these people were healed also. Over and over and over again, Mark is doing that. He is trying to prove to us who Jesus is. And I want to say to all of us here today, something similar to what I said last week. We all have to decide. What do you believe? I mean, we read this week, and maybe in your life group you covered it, or if you're in a later life group, you may go over it, but Jesus asked Peter, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And every one of us has to say, who do you say Jesus is? Do you believe that Mark is just making all of this stuff up? Or do you believe he is faithfully recording what God told him to record, what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all recorded to prove that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you have that kind of faith? And the second thing I want to say is this. Are you straining in life? These guys are straining in the boat to get across. Are you scared in your situation that you find yourself in right now? You say, I don't know how God's going to come through in all of this, and I don't even know if I believe that he will, and you're scared in your situation. Do you wonder if you can make it? And I think Jesus wants to say to us, like he said to his disciples, take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The one who walks on water, the one who heals the sick, the one who casts out demons, the one who multiplies food, he tells you and me, don't be afraid. It is I. Take heart. The God who controls the winds, Jesus hops in the boat and the winds cease. The God who controls the winds has got this. He has not forgotten you. And I would say to you, those of you who say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, we need to trust Jesus for more than just salvation. You say, well, I've got faith. I believe in Jesus. I've trusted him for salvation. We need to trust him for more than just salvation. We need to trust him with everything in our lives. We need to trust him as the one who provides for everything that we need. The one who takes care of our sicknesses, our illnesses, the one who keeps us safe. Now listen, we'll talk a little bit more about this, but I'm not telling you that if you just trust Jesus, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. That's not the Bible. Read through the New Testament. Bad things happened to the Apostle Paul, right? Bad things happened to Peter. Bad things happened to some of the first deacons. Stephen was stoned for his belief and faith. There are Christians, I believe, who have probably been in a boat that has gone under and they have drowned in the sea. These guys didn't, but there are Christians who have drowned in the midst of storms. I'm not telling you trust in Jesus and nothing bad will happen, but what I'm saying is trust in Jesus because he has your best interest at mind. And he has the power to do whatever he wants to do. So I want to transition back, and I'm going to, in a sense, break a rule. I'm going to go back to last week's reading. And I guess I can do that since I'm the principal, right? All right, Mark chapter 5. Jump back there if you would with me real quick. Mark chapter 5. If you notice, as you're reading, Jesus keeps crossing the sea, right? The Sea of Galilee. He jumps on the boat. He's going across this way. He's going back across. And he's just crisscrossing back and forth. But in Mark chapter 5, this interesting story that I think is important for us to look at and talk about. Mark chapter 5, it relates to what just happened and what we read. Verse 21, it says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And Jesus went with him." And what's important is what's about to happen, though, because it says, "And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him." And I try to get in your mind the picture. All these people are following and thronged about him. It's kind of like the end of a game and a team has won. Everybody's just crowded together, and they are thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Who had suffered much under many physicians. She'd gone to a lot of doctors and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Boy, that's still the case today sometimes, isn't it? I've seen lots of doctors and nobody can figure out what's going on. Her situation didn't get better, it actually grew worse. Verse 27, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now, I think this is probably why there are people gathered around Jesus and laying in the marketplace in what we just read, just so they could touch his garment, because they heard about this. She touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately, the flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said, "What? Everybody's crowding against you." This is my version. "Everybody's crowding against you. There's all kinds of people that are touching you." They said, "You see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, I'm in verse 33, "But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Your faith has made you well. That's what Jesus told her. Now, it's the power of God that healed her, right? But there is something going on here, and I don't want you to miss this. There is something, and there is some things I think that God does when faith and the power of God meet together. There is something that happens. And the problem that we have today, and the problem I've struggled with all my life, is there's two extremes on this, right? There's the TV evangelist, faith healer kind of guy, right? Who tells people, if you just had enough faith, God would heal you. If you just had enough faith, you would be wealthy. And they teach some of these kinds of things. That's one extreme. On the other extreme, we have people that say, you know what? God's going to do what God's going to do. It doesn't matter what you do or what you believe or think. And when I read through the gospel, and it's been emphasized to me again and again in Mark, the truth is somewhere in the middle. The truth is somewhere in the middle. That yes, God is all powerful and God is working human history in the way he wants and God is going to do the things that he wants, but there are some things when it comes to our relationship with him that God is, and I want to be careful and people are going to dissect these words. I think sometimes God is waiting on us to believe. To trust, and I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about some things in our lives. Either, hey, you don't have enough faith, or faith doesn't even matter, God's going to do what he's going to do. But look in Mark chapter 6, verse 5. Caught my attention this week. And this is something God is teaching me, so I'm kind of sharing with you, hey, here's what God's working on me about. I'm going to go back to verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4, and it says, "And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." Look at verse 5. "And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." There's something going on here of Jesus, and it's worded in different ways. He couldn't do it. Can God do whatever he wants to do? Yes. But there's a sense in which God's saying, "I'm not going to," because there's not faith here. And again, listen, I've been to seminary a bunch of times. I've taken a lot of classes. I've done lots of reading. I'm not speaking to somebody who hasn't studied this. I'm just telling you there is a mystery that happens here of where faith intersects with who God is and the power of God. And it's not on either one of those extremes. Listen to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 to 15. "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Now there's a sense, okay, is it God's will? And I'm asking it. "And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know," listen, "that we have the request that we have asked of him." And John seems to be putting both of them together. It's got to be according to God's will, but you got to ask too. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be open." And Jesus' example is, it says, "Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" I can't explain it. So if you need a pastor who can explain every single thing, you're in trouble. Maybe if you're visiting, this isn't the church for you. If you need somebody who can explain everything, I can't explain it. I believe God is sovereign, which means he's in total control. But I also believe that God is relational with us, and he wants us to grow in our faith. And I believe that there are some things that maybe we don't have because we don't ask, or we don't have faith to even ask. We don't have faith to believe that God will do things. And I'm calling us today to say, "Lord, we want to grow in our faith. Lord, we want our faith to increase." And I want you to know, your faith can increase. It's not stagnant. It's not, "Well, I trusted Jesus when I was 6 years old, and that's where my faith stays." Your faith can, not just your knowledge needs to grow too, but your faith can grow. And your faith grows the more that you step out in faith and see God take care of things and see God provide for you. Some of you, you're stagnant because you're not trusting God. I will tell you, when it comes to doing ministry and doing things that you feel like God's called you to do, and you think, "Oh, I don't think I can do that," if you will trust God and step out in faith, it's amazing how God provides, and your faith grows in that, right? Because you say, "No, God did take care of that. God was able to use what I think I don't have anything to offer. God was able to use that," and your faith can grow. Just like these disciples, their faith needed to grow. And we're just like them, right? Sometimes we need to see it again and again and again. And I'm calling on us, Metarich, to pray and to ask in faith. And I'll confess, sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Like, "Lord, I want you to bring revival." Do I really believe he's going to bring revival? "Lord, I want you to save somebody." Do I really believe he will save them? That he will do those things? And I will say, some of you right now, there are relationships that are so strained you think, "I don't see any way that could ever happen." Would you ask God to heal that relationship? There are marriages that are hanging by a thread. Would you ask God and believe that God can do what only he will do? I'm not telling you, and here's the struggle, I'm not telling you that if you just do that, then God has to heal whatever it is that you ask him to heal. Because I don't want to put that on you and then you say, well, I'm just disappointed with God because you told me God promised he would heal whatever it is. There, again, you and I, we're going to have issues that come up. Every one of us, should the Lord not come back, guess what will happen 100 years from now? None of us will be here. We won't. Our bodies will wear out. Our hearts will give out. Lungs, whatever it is in your life and my life, we won't be. We will physically die. And so I'm not guaranteeing you that God has to just, if you say, God, I'm believing in faith, I'll live to be 200. All right, you can believe that. But we got to have faith that the God who walks on water, the God who steps into a boat and quiets the wind that they've been straining against all night, that God can still do those things today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? We sang it just a moment ago. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm calling on us to say, Lord, increase our faith. And here's how we're going to do that. Joel is going to come and play a little bit for us. We're going to have, I'm going to ask our elders, there's a couple of ladies who are going to stand kind of across the front, on the sides. And it might be today that you're here and you say, Lord, I need you to increase my faith. Lord, I need you to do something to increase my faith. And maybe even to say, Lord, as the disciples one time said, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief, right? And to call out to God, say, God, help my unbelief. Lord, I need you to help me in this. And there are some situations in your life right now that we need to pray, believing God can take care of whatever it is in your life. There are some health situations that we need to pray, believing God can heal you. That you've been to doctors and they haven't been able to figure it out. There are some relationship issues. And you've been to counselors, could be parent-child, could be husband and wife, could be whatever it is, and you've been to counselors and you say, it's not getting better, it's getting worse. And I'm 100% for going to counseling. Everyone, and we need to learn skills that counselors offer us, but you know until the heart's changed, nothing's going to really change, right? And we need to pray, God, change the hearts. Now, you need the skills the counselors give, because some of us don't have those skills. But we need God to change the heart, as only He can do. Maybe there's a situation at work, a situation at school. Maybe it has to do with financial provisions in your life. And you need to trust that God can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and to turn it into taking care of you. It's not the only time He did in the Bible. He does it throughout. But I want us to give us a time to pray, and for you to come and ask somebody else to say, maybe you just come and you grab Stephen or Brandy or somebody by the hand and say, would you pray, God, increase my faith? I had so little. But here's the beauty. If you have faith but as a mustard seed, it can grow, right? That's what Jesus tells them. It's just the faith of a mustard seed, and it can grow. So we want to pray, God, increase our faith. Would you stand up this morning with us? And we're not going to sing right now. We're just going to pray. You can pray where you are, but maybe you say, you know what? I need another person to agree together with me this morning. And I need somebody to pray over me. While you are praying where you are, if you just come and step out and grab one of these people, they're over here, they're over here. You can grab one of them by the hand and say, would you pray with me? You can tell them, listen, we don't need a full story. 1 or 2 sentences. Here's what's going on. I need my faith to increase. And so let's bow our heads this morning. Lord, as we pray in our seats, as we come and pray with these others who are waiting to pray with us, God, I confess, I need my faith to grow. I need it to increase. You are the God of miracles. You are the God who is not limited. we pray, Lord, where we are scared, where we are straining in life and making no progress, where we are sick, Lord, we believe that you are able. Help our unbelief. So, Lord, as we pray silently, pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, increase our faith, and Lord, as we pray with others, may even during this time, Lord, you increase our faith. So you come to one of these, come to pray. Pray where you are. You can pray with somebody seated next to you if you need to do that. But let's make this place a place of faith and trusting God. If you know you need to come this morning and just in your heart, you know, I need to ask somebody to pray for me. Don't sit there. Don't worry about what somebody else may think. Anyone else, you come and find somebody, pray with them. And I want to say, for those of you who are still kind of standing where your seat is, would you bow your head for a moment? The Bible is really big about remembering. Remembering what God has done for you. And if your faith is weak right now, would you remember how many times God has come through for you? You see, the disciples didn't understand, but they They just kept forgetting all the things that Jesus had done in their presence. Would you remember right now how God has cared for you? Maybe you're wondering how you're going to make ends meet. Would you remember all the times that God has always come through for you? Remember His goodness to you. That's why it's important we do this every day, right? We remember His goodness because it helps our faith. Lord, You are good. Lord, we remember Jesus, Your sacrifice for us upon a cross. You are good. That You did that we might have eternal life. You are good. You provided for us spiritually. Lord, we remember that every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Lord, that ultimately the food that we ate last night, this morning, came from You. You are good. Lord, that the roofs over our head come from You. Lord, that You cause the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. You are good. Lord, our physical abilities, our mental abilities, all of those things, Lord, are how You have created us. You are good. Lord, we confess we live in a nation that's richer than almost everywhere else in the world. Lord, that even those among us who don't have as much have more than most people in the world. You are good to us. Your power has provided everything we need for life and godliness. You are good to us. Lord, increase our faith, we pray, that we might trust You with every word that comes from Your mouth, with every command that You give to us, every time You lead us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would trust You because You have shown that You are good. May we believe not just for salvation, but for all things in our life. It's in Your name we pray.